Hear the word of the Lord this morning, beginning in Exodus 16, verse 13. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will, bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Israel is in God's classroom. They have gone out to the wilderness. Their prayers have come up to God. They've cried out to him from their slavery in Egypt, and God came down in answer to their prayers to deliver them from their slavery in Egypt. He has delivered them. He has sent them out of Egypt, and he didn't just send them out on their own, but God has gone out with them, guiding and leading them with the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They get into the wilderness being led by Moses, God's prophet, and by the pillar, and they arrive almost immediately in two places where they are in need. They arrive at a place, as we learned last week, where there was no water for them to drink, and God miraculously provided for them water. They arrived at a place where they were running out of food, and God promised to miraculously provide them food, as we read here in this account. And yet, it was so much more than just a miraculous provision of food and water, but as we read here, God was using the provision of manna and the Sabbath to teach Israel. God was using the Sabbath to teach them. It wasn't just about the manna. It was about God's law and God's commandments and trusting the Lord and obeying his word. The church has always had the Sabbath. God established it in creation. He gives instructions in Exodus for keeping it, as we have read here in this passage. It's specifically identified as a requirement in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And keeping the Sabbath is affirmed by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we read in his teachings in the Gospels. We read in the book of Acts that the early church met on the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week. And in the book of Revelation, a book full of an exhortation to remain faithful in worship, the Apostle John receives his revelation as he is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. There is a rich history from Genesis to Revelation, a rich teaching from Genesis to Revelation about the Sabbath day. Now, the day has changed for us as New Testament Christians because Christ fulfilled the Sabbath, changing our pattern of working to resting and then working. As the firstborn of the new creation, it would make sense that Christians would see the day as the day Christ resurrected from the dead. That being said, there is still a day, isn't there, that God has set apart from the other six. God uses the Sabbath to teach you. Will you and I obey the simple command to sanctify the Lord's day, to set it apart as holy from the six? If not, then we may, like Israel, we'll soon find out, find it difficult to obey God's other commandments. So I want us to consider here in this passage how God uses the Sabbath to teach you. First, I want us to see in verses 13 through 21, God uses the Sabbath to teach you to work 6 days and then trust God to provide for your physical needs. There is in the Sabbath commandment a commandment to do what? To work. God was providing manna for Israel, but he wasn't going to carry it. You know, this is not drive-through delivery for the Israelites in the wilderness. God was not bringing buckets of fried manna to their tent each morning. They had to get up. They had to get up before the sunrise came up and melted the manna off of the ground. They had to go out and they had to gather it. We begin reading in verse 13 that God is gracious to provide them not just with manna, but with meat. The miraculous provision of food actually begins with meat in verse 13. God gives them quail. This is one of two accounts of God giving the Israelites quail. The other account is in Numbers. And what we see described here in Exodus and also in Numbers is consistent with what we think to be the behavior of quail, that they fly all night, that they nest in a field during the day, and then they're just too tired to run away or fly away, and they can be easily caught with your bare hands. And so you get this picture of the Israelites waking up or in the evening gathering and seeing that God has just taken a whole migration of quail and landed it in the camp. And here are the Israelites running through the camp, just reaching down and picking up the quail to take it, to kill them, to clean them, slaughter them, cook them, and then eat them. Must have been a wonderful treat for them. Not only does the Lord give them the quail, but he also gives them what? The manna. He also gives them the manna, the bread from heaven. The dew, verse 14, when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. There are tongue twisters in the Bible. There is one right there in this verse. The name, the etymology of the food comes from what Israel called it the first time they saw it. In verse 15, they see it and they ask a question. The question in Hebrew is, I believe, manhu. What is it? What is that? They had never seen that before. The translation is so difficult. The Greek translation of the Old Testament here in Exodus 16 doesn't even bother trying to translate it. The Greek translation just says white coriander seed on the ground, right? The Greek translators are like, we don't even know what to do with that. But the etymology, it comes from what the Israelites call it the first time they see it. And what do they call it? They ask a question in verse 15 when they see it. They go, what is that? What is this? And there are lots of explanations from scholars and commentators trying to give a natural explanation for this. You see, there were these insects in the wilderness, and the plants that they would attach to would excrete a kind of something or other, and then they would liquefy into food that could be taken and gathered up and bunched and prepared and eaten. No, this was bread from heaven. God was miraculously providing for them a meal. Isn't that what Moses says here in verse 15? Moses said to them, what? It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. So what are they to do? They are to get up in the morning before the sun can melt it, and they are to go out and gather it. How much are they to gather? They're to gather what they need for the day, as much as each person would eat, an omer's worth of manna, which we think is probably about a half gallon. So they would go out and gather about a half a gallon of manna, and they would take it, and it would be their food for the day. They would perhaps prepare cakes with it, bake it, and eat it as a cake, or others, as we read here, would take it and boil it. Don't know what it tasted like. We have no idea here, but this is the food that God had given them, and they were to go get it. Each day, 6 days a week, they had to get up and go out and get the food. God was teaching them to work. God was teaching them to work, and that they could trust Him to provide for their needs. They were not to leave any of it till the morning. The temptation would be to not trust that there would be manna the next day. The temptation would be, who knows when we will get our next meal, and so we will gather a whole bunch of manna, as much manna as we can carry. We will gather it up as much as we can get so that we will have food, because we don't know when the next meal will come. What did God do? God sent a plague on the manna, didn't He? What kind of plague did God send it on them? It reminds us of the first plague, the Nile River, and the putrid smell that came from some of those plagues. Well, God sent a plague on the manna, and it bred worms, or perhaps maggots, or maybe some kind of ants that infested the storage of this manna, to the point to where they wouldn't eat it, or they couldn't eat it. Not only that, but it left off what? A putrid smell as well. And so here you see Moses is angry, and you kind of wonder, is Moses angry because they're disobeying God, or is Moses also a little angry because there's this awful smell of putrid, rotting manna in the camp? He was mad because they were disobeying God, but it certainly wasn't pleasant. Israel here was learning how to trust God for their daily needs. Israel was learning to get into the work habit each and every day, to go out and gather up the food and trust that the Lord would provide for their physical needs. And they begin to learn how to do this. Verse 21, morning by morning. The emphasis here in verse 21 is that they were learning God's instructions, and so they got into the cycle. They got into the habit of getting up in the morning, going out, gathering the manna, eating it, and rather than the smell of putrid, rotting manna in the morning, it would just melt off when the sun came up. God was teaching them to work 6 days and trust Him for their physical needs. Years ago, Gina Marie and I attended a Pentecostal church in Tallahassee. You all know that we were in the Pentecostal Holiness Church for years. And the church we attended in Tallahassee was a large church. The pastor preached a prosperity gospel message that drew in a lot of people, including us. He was a very charismatic and fiery preacher, and that was our church home for a season. And this couple that we got to know in church there and became friends with them, he was recovering from a drug addiction. And he was working very hard to get his life back on track. Financially, they were in a mess. They didn't have a Dave Dumpy or a Bobby Wise to sit down with them and help them figure out their budget and how to save. He worked in the trades, I remember. He did construction. And they were always struggling financially to make ends meet. And yet they were working very hard, and they would express to us that they were praying the prayer of faith, that they were speaking life over their finances, that they were sowing a seed of faith into the ministry, and that they were expecting a provision from God as a result. One day they shared with us that God had answered their prayers. God had provided for them, and that they were quitting their jobs. "Why were you quitting your jobs?" we asked. "What did the Lord provide for you?" Well, they had learned that they could panhandle around town and make as much money each and every day, if not more, by panhandling, especially because it was tax-free money. We often think about the Sabbath day as God's way of guilting us to be at church, don't we? Be at church, we think, morning and evening. Certainly, the Sabbath commandment is about gathering together with God's people for worship. But that's not only it. The Sabbath commandment is also a commandment for us to work. Exodus 20 not only gives the commandment to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, but also the commandment, 6 days you shall do your what? Labor and do all your work. Before mankind fell into sin, we read that God put Adam in the garden to do what? You go back and you read Genesis chapter 2, God put Adam in the garden to work it and to keep it. He was to expand the boundaries of the garden so that it would ultimately cover the face of the earth. And we see Adam engaged in this work, not only in care for the garden, but also in naming all the animals. So work is not a result of sin, but it is something that God calls each and every one of us to do. That's why in 2 Thessalonians, for some of the lazy Thessalonians, Paul gives this commandment in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not what? Eat. God uses the Sabbath to teach you. To teach you to do what? To work diligently. To give your work up unto the Lord. To be faithful in your work. 6 days a week that God has given you. Not to be lazy, but to work. And then trust the Lord to provide for your physical needs. You see that here in this passage. So that's the first thing that God was teaching them from the manna and the Sabbath day. Secondly, God was teaching them not just to work 6 days, but then to do what? Rest one day. And then trust God not for their physical needs, but to trust God for their what? Spiritual needs. So here's the pattern. Here's the cycle. Work 6 days, trust God for your physical needs. Rest one day, trust God for your what? Spiritual needs. This is something that Israel had not grown accustomed to do. They were in slavery in Egypt. They had been in Egypt 400 years, and perhaps 80 of those years was cruel slavery under the heavy hand of two pharaohs. We imagine they never had a day off. It's preposterous to Pharaoh when Moses comes and says, "Let my people go that they may worship me." And Pharaoh says, "What? Get back to work. Why are you taking the people away from their work? I'm not going to give them any time off to go and worship the Lord." Been in slavery 80 years with no pattern of rest. Here in Exodus 15 and 16, they have been in service to the Lord. You remember? Moses tells Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may what? Serve me." So the Exodus is about, whom will Israel serve? Will Israel serve Pharaoh, or will Israel serve Yahweh? And in their service to Yahweh, they have been in his service for a month here since the Exodus, and God has already given them a day off with a feast, with a banquet. He has already set aside a day for them. Verse 22, we read, the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread. So here they are to make preparations for the Sabbath day. God would give them twice as much manna, and we get the indication here that they are surprised by this. The leaders of Israel, verse 23, they come to Moses. Where's that at? They come to Moses and they're surprised. Moses tells them, he explains to them what's happening. This is what the Lord commanded you. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest. He's giving you twice as much food on the sixth day so that you will have a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. What are we to do with all this extra food, Moses? We'll store it. Well, hang on a second, Moses. We know what happens when we store manna and it makes our tent stinky. No. Cook what you will need for the day, and then whatever's left over, lay it aside. We get the idea here that they were either cooking for the next day, but probably just storing some manna for the next day. So they laid it aside as Moses commanded. And guess what? No stinky manna. No worms infesting the manna. What were they to do with it? Moses says, eat it. It's the food God has given you for the day. You've gathered up twice as much on the sixth day, and so today is a day of rest. It's set apart. It's holy unto the Lord, and that is your food today. Eat it. Today is a Sabbath to the Lord, verse 25 says. Today you won't find it in the field. You don't have to get up before the sun and go out and gather the manna. You won't find it out there. God has given you what you need for a day of rest. It's the Sabbath. There will be none. We notice here that Israel, you see and hear the allusions back to Genesis in this passage. Let me read for you Genesis 2:1-3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he did what? Rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Doug Stewart, in commentary on this passage, he says, the Sabbath is not just a day of resting from work, but a day of refocused service toward the holy, that is, toward God. It was a gift that God had given to them, like a standing appointment on the calendar, where Israel could cease from their ordinary work and have a day set apart to reconnect with the Lord. Many of you here have probably cooked many meals for picky children, picky eaters. The moms here probably can tell you a thing or two about that. You work very hard preparing this delicious, nutritious, beautiful meal for your family. There is healthy salmon. There are Brussels sprouts. There is rice. There is homemade yeast rolls. The table is spread. The food is there. And I'm already getting looks from some of the kids in the church who are sitting there. As soon as I mentioned Brussels sprouts, you should have seen some of them. And you know, the moment as they sit down and they begin to do what? Pick apart the food, maybe try a little bit, but they're hesitant to. And what does the mother begin to do? The mother begins to encourage the child to eat. And she begins to reason with the child I've made this for you. This is good for you. Please eat. The salmon has the protein that your body needs. The Brussels sprouts has the vitamins that are good for you. The rice has the fiber that is nutritious for your digestive system. And the yeast rolls, if you pour some honey on it and butter, are going to be delicious. So please eat up, and the child may try a bite or two. Then the mother begins to resort to extreme tactics, like Ralphie's mom on A Christmas Story, trying to coerce the child with whatever means possible to get the child to eat the nutritious food, reasoning with the child. And the child will eat, especially the pickiest ones, will eat as little as possible to appease his parents or her parents. But then, when it's time for chocolate cake, all of a sudden they find they have a big hole in their stomach. They can eat a double serving of it. Many people object to an ongoing, perpetual Sabbath day observance, don't they? Oh, you Presbyterians and your resting from your worldly employments and your recreations, your Sabbath keeping. We often treat it like picky children with the meal that's been prepared for them, asking, what is the least amount I can do to please God and to keep the commandment? When what God is trying to teach us is that He has prepared a banquet for us on the Lord's Day that will nourish not our physical bodies, but will nourish our souls. And that if we will dedicate the day to Him and set it apart as holy, resting from our ordinary employments and recreations, we will find spiritual nourishment. The question should not be, what's the least amount I can offer to God on Sunday? I get all kinds of questions as a pastor. Pastor, can I do this on the Lord's Day? I hate being the Sabbath police, by the way. There's great liberty the Lord has given us on the Sabbath day. And in fact, we would include exclusions on the Sabbath day, works of necessity and works of mercy. And our resting on the Sabbath day is not just sitting around the house waiting for the next church service to begin, but dedicating the whole day in a work and service unto the Lord. So the question ought not be, what's the least amount I can offer God on Sunday so I can spend the rest of the day doing the things that I want to do? The question should be, how can I best spend my work week and my Sunday to maximize the care of my soul? God uses the Sabbath to teach you, not just to work 6 days and then trust your physical needs to Him, but then also to rest one day in obedience unto Him and in trust that through that God is nourishing your soul, providing for your spiritual needs. There's the test. So three ways God tests us. We've seen the first two. Lastly, I want you to see, and this is really where the rubber meets the road. It's not just trusting the Lord for our physical needs and our spiritual needs, but ultimately, the Sabbath day is about trusting God for our salvation. That's what God is teaching us to do, to teach you to trust Him for salvation. The Sabbath day is a gift. Look with me at verse 27. Israel is learning, but they haven't quite caught it yet. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather on the Sabbath day, but guess what? No manna on the ground. They found none, and it is observed by the Lord. And the Lord speaks to Moses. The condemnation here appears to be upon Moses, but remember, Moses is the mediator between God and the people. And so when Moses speaks, he speaks on behalf of the Lord. And so the address here from God to Moses in verse 28 is directed toward the Israelites. How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? We have seen this kind of exhortation We have seen this kind of correction before in the book of Exodus. How long will you refuse? Anyone remember to whom that question is asked? How long will you refuse? It's asked of Pharaoh. How long, Pharaoh, will you refuse to obey the Lord? So, in disobeying God's Sabbath command, they are being obstinate of heart. They are being hard-headed numbskulls like Pharaoh was. And they are being compared to Pharaoh. How long will you refuse to obey God's law? See, verse 29, the Lord says, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. This is a gift that God has given. He's not wanting to drive home the commands of things they can't do. He wants them to see the Sabbath day as a joy and a delight, a gift that God has given to them. Therefore, on the 6 days, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Don't go out on the seventh day. This is not a command that they are imprisoned in their tents on the Sabbath day. This is a command instead, don't go out on the Sabbath day and expect there to be manna. This is a day that God has given you to rest. And guess what? Verse 30, there's some hope here, a glimmer of hope. They did what? The people rested on the seventh day. Next, in Ezekiel chapter 20, there is a reference back to the story of Israel wandering in the wilderness and the testing of the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, we read that God said, I gave you my Sabbaths. So there were multiple Sabbaths, not just the seventh day as a Sabbath, but also these other holy days, these feast days, these sacrificial days, those were Sabbaths too. God says, I gave you my Sabbaths as a, listen to this, it's easy to miss, as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Notice here the sacramental language that is used. What are sacraments? Sacraments are signs. We're not to see a sacrament and go, what an incredible sacrament. We're supposed to see a sacrament, and the sacrament is to point away from itself to the promises of God. And so in Ezekiel chapter 20, the Lord is saying, the Sabbath day is a sign. It is pointing away from itself that just as God has sanctified one day in seven, so he has sanctified his people, chosen them, and saved them. Hebrews chapter 4 calls God's people, exhorts them to do what? Enter into the Sabbath rest. Now think about Genesis and the creation account. And the refrain that we get, it was evening and morning, and then the first day. God does his work, evening and morning, the first day. God does more work, evening and morning, the second day, and so on, through the sixth day, until we get to the seventh day. And when we get to the seventh day, guess what? No account that it was evening and morning, the seventh day. There, for the Lord, is no end to the Sabbath rest. God creates the universe and then he rests in his creation. He is so sovereign in his control over the universe and over his creation, he no longer has to work in labor to care for it. He is in a state of sovereign rest. Not to say that he is not active in his creation, but that there's nothing new that the Lord needs to do. He's created everything, and it's there, and he rests in it. And so as Christians, Hebrews 4 calls us to enter into that rest. How do we enter into that rest? By trusting in God's sovereignty, by trusting in His rule, by trusting in His reign. Well, how do we do that? By trusting Christ. By trusting the one who has accomplished all the work necessary for our salvation. Accomplishes our salvation, and then He does what? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father and enters into a state of what? Rest. Because salvation has been accomplished and perfected. Wonder this morning if you struggle to trust the Lord for your salvation. Do you ever doubt it? Do you ever question and wonder if there's more that you need to do in order to be saved? Do you ever question and wonder about the grace and the mercy of God? Maybe it's for other people, but it's not for me. Maybe there's some penance I need to do to accomplish my salvation. Maybe there's some more works of repentance I need to do in order for God to forgive me. I mean, maybe He gave me His grace to wipe the slate clean, but there's more work for me to do. And if I don't do it, I won't be saved. And so you're in this constant, perpetual state of work, 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 trying to achieve the grace and mercy and love and approval of God. And what Scripture teaches us is that you can't earn that because someone else already has. Our calling is to look in faith and to receive the work of Christ. To quote the great theologian, some of you may have heard of him, Travis Peacock, when you observe the Sabbath, you're confessing to the Lord that you can't save yourself. God uses the Sabbath to teach you. He's teaching you to work 6 days and then trust Him for your physical needs, to rest one day, trust Him for your spiritual needs, and then ultimately to do what? To teach you to trust Him for salvation. And each and every Lord's Day, you get an opportunity to be reminded that you can't earn your salvation because Christ already has. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.